I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God.
During the late 15th and 16th centuries, pilgrims would travel great distances and spend large amounts of money, if they had any, to get a glimpse of or touch famous relics. For example, in Canterbury, at one cathedral, as Houghton describes, it was incredible what a world of bones, skulls, chins, teeth, hands, fingers, and whole arms were preserved as sacred relics. Shrines such as that of Thomas Becket were visited by multitudes, and the priests or monks in charge of them would produce relics by the hundreds. Listen to some of these examples. A finger of the martyr Stephen, a hair of the Mary Magdalene, blood of the apostles John and Thomas, a lock of the Virgin Mary's hair, a fragment of Christ's seamless robe. In one city, there was they claimed to have Christ's blood to prove the doctrine of transubstantiation. They had bleeding wafers to people to view. And this was just commonplace in many churches throughout that time. Status and symbol really dominated the religious life of the churches. And the means of blessing had replaced the source of blessing. So remember how we talked about this morning at the beginning of Corinthians, how the people were focusing on the means of blessing rather and losing sight of the source of blessing. And you can see that clearly in verse 10. Paul pleads with them, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. In other words, they're focusing in on the source of the blessing. Paul is the one who blessed me, or Cephas, or Apollos, or the Christ group trumped them all. And Paul asked those three pointed questions. We looked at the first two this morning. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So let's home in on that third one tonight for a few moments. He asks a rhetorical question which obviously demands a strong no. And then he gives a testimony in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Paul here, as a preacher, is actually praising God that he didn't baptize many people. That sounds weird, doesn't it? I mean, why would he be grateful to God that he didn't baptize many people? He goes on in verse 16, which may point to the fact that this letter was dictated, because a moment later he says, Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So he names three people or households that he baptized, and he couldn't think of any other. But he actually was grateful to God that he had only baptized those few. And you may say, why was that? Because he answers that in verse 15, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. He's saying, when you Corinthians grow old, and you're sitting around the fireplace, and you're telling the good old day stories, back when the Apostle Paul was ministering in our midst, I don't want you saying,
I got baptized by Paul.
Or I don't want you putting a little vial of water up on the mantle with PTA on it, Paul the Apostle. This is water from the place where the time that Paul the Apostle, the great apostle, baptized me. He says, no. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Verse 13, when he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? You could translate that into the name of Paul. So the idea of, lest anyone should think that I was baptizing people to myself to be part of my club or my clique or my popularity group. No. He rejects that. And the reason is, as Chrysostom says, baptism truly is a great thing. In other words, Paul is not minimizing baptism. It is a significant part of a Christian's obedience, response to the gospel. Baptism is truly a great thing, but its greatness is not the work of the person baptizing, but of him who is invoked in the baptism. In other words, it's not the greatness of baptism is not the baptizer, but the one that we are being baptized to, or in the name of, or what baptism is pointing to. That's the significance. Not who does the baptizing, which, by the way, may help some of you understand why we allow Christian dads to baptize their kids. I know sometimes when people are new here and they come to a baptismal service and suddenly, you know, a couple guys stand up there and they come into the baptistry and they baptize their children. And people think, they kind of give us a weird look when there's a godly dad. They have to obviously know the Lord and be walking with the Lord, but they say, my son wants to get baptized, and we'll say, well, do you want to baptize your son? And they'll look at us kind of weird, like, don't you need a license for that? You know, some class you got to take, or a certain robe or garment or something. But Paul's point is, the significance is not the baptizer. That's not what makes this real. It's not if you do this just right, or if you have certain degrees, or if you've been recognized by a certain human board. The significance of baptism is that we are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which means that whole thing is pointing to him. Now, in what way? Well, at North Hills, we say that baptism basically is for two purposes. One is, it proclaims commitment. Proclaims commitment. What does that mean? Baptism is an identifying us with Jesus Christ. When you stand up and say, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we're saying, I'm being identified with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? You'll see in 1 Corinthians 10, this is killing me. I want to wander, but I can't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 2, we should get there sometime late winter, Lord willing. The scriptures say that all the children of Israel were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? How do you get a million people in Moses? Well, it's when they were crossing the sea, you remember that? They came to the edge of the sea, Pharaoh's army is behind them. The people were screaming, wondering what they're going to do. They're going to be killed. Why'd we come out of Egypt to be killed? And God says to Moses, what are you standing there for? Stretch out your arm. And he stretches out his arm, holds that staff up over the sea, and suddenly the waters were parted. And they were to walk through on dry ground. Who was leading them? Moses. So when it says they were baptized into Moses, you got a million people who are all saying, I'm with him. You know, when you've got millions and millions of tons of water on each side of you and you've got an army right behind you, you're going to hang out with the guy. You want to be identified with the guy who has been blessed by God, or is the object of God's power in that case. God used him to part the waters. So they were, in a sense, identified with Moses. They were baptized into Moses.
And that's what's happening here. Is when we baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, an individual is standing up before all the witnesses and saying, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. When I stand before God at the day of judgment and the waters of God's wrath are circling all above me, I don't want to stand there and say, I knew Peter Hubbard. I don't want to stand there and say, I went to North Hills Community Church or my parents were good people. I want to say, I'm standing here in the name of Jesus Christ. It is only through him. It is only through his blood and his sacrifice that gives me any hope and confidence in the day of judgment. So it proclaims commitment, saying, I'm following him. And that means, as we've talked about before, in many countries, when you identify with Jesus Christ, that means you may lose your life, you will lose your job, you may lose your home, because you're saying, I'm with Jesus Christ. Proclaims commitment, but it also pictures cleansing. It's the second thing it points to, is pictures cleansing. This is, I'm talking about water baptism. When you go under that water, and you come up out of that water, there's a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Romans 6 points to, that you become identified with Christ in baptism. You're being identified with Christ. You're buried with him in baptism, in death, and raised to newness of life. That's what's going on. And so in the early Christians, saw that baptism was such an integral part of believing on Jesus Christ. Let's just look at a few examples. Look at Acts chapter 2, the end of Peter's sermon. Peter finishes his message, and he says at the end of that message, chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Wow. I mean, that is exciting. But if you'll notice that baptism was so closely linked to salvation that in some cases people confuse the two, don't they? Like here, when he says that you may be baptized for the remission of sins. Because of that translation, it sounds almost like baptism saves. But as you work through the book of Acts, you see very clearly that the two are separate, even though the early believers responded immediately. Look at Acts 8, as you see an example. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, has shared the gospel with him out of Isaiah 53, at that place he had been reading. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Skip over to chapter 16. See another very interesting example. This is the scene is in the jail at Philippi. Everything came crumbling down in the jail. The jailer was going to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul says, no, we're still here. And the guy was so shocked that they didn't leave that he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30 of Acts 16. And look at Paul's response, verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So very clearly, salvation is by faith alone. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized, after they had believed. And so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first half of verse 17, you'll see that Paul delineates or distinguishes between preaching the gospel and being baptized. As important as baptism is, and as closely linked as it is to salvation, in other words, it's a natural response of anyone who has believed on Jesus Christ, they're going to want to be baptized. Why? Because they're going to want to proclaim their commitment, and they're going to want to picture illustrative form, they're going to want to picture what happened on the inside, they're going to want to picture that on the outside. But Paul says, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. So if anybody thinks that baptism is the way a person is saved, then they don't understand this passage, because Paul is clearly saying he didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism was a part of the gospel, Paul would be contradicting himself. You see that? He makes a distinction, as important as baptism is. Well, why? Why would Paul make that distinction? Last half of verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You will negate the cross of Christ if you add anything to it. Whether it's baptism or eloquent words, as he describes there, words of wisdom. And this was the Corinthian struggle, wasn't it? The Corinthians were who and how kind of people. What does that mean? They were very interested in who had formed certain things. You know, who preached that particular sermon? Who baptized you? Who signed your scroll? I mean, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. That was big stuff to them. They were very interested in how. You know, how eloquent is your pastor? How beautifully did this person sing? What kind of style did they use? That kind of thing dominated the Corinthians' lives, as we're going to see working through these first few chapters. And what Paul says is, what the cross does is it wipes out the who and the how. You see that? It wipes it out. If you're going to focus on the who and the how, and other the means of blessing, then you're going to lose sight of the source of blessing, and that is the cross, the work of Jesus Christ. Look at what Thistleton says there in your notes. If everything rests on human cleverness, sophistication, or achievement, the cross of Christ no longer functions as that which subverts and cuts across all human distinctions of race, class, gender, and status to make room for divine grace alone as sheer unconditional gift. But to treat the gospel of the cross of Christ as a vehicle for promoting self-esteem, self-fulfillment, and self-assertion turns it upside down and empties it of all that it offers and all that it demands. So really, when we come to the cross, we are going through an identity crisis. Everything that we human beings naturally cling to, all the who and the how, the things that give us status, the thing we boast about, the things when you're sitting there and your mind wanders to happy thoughts, those things that make you glad and make you somebody and help you be well thought of in front of other people, all that disappears at the cross. Because the who and the how is eliminated. And so everything that you talk about that divides you from other people is eliminated. You can see this clearly in 1 Corinthians 1. Have you noticed the theme in this chapter of speech? Look quickly. This is an interesting study. If you look back in verse 5, when Paul is praising God for the grace that had been given to you, that you were enriched in everything by him in all what? Utterance, speech, logos. You may want to underline that. And then go over to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, logos. You say the same thing. So you guys have been blessed in speech. There's a lot of talking going on in the Corinthian church. They know how to talk, spiritual talk. But you're not all, verse 10, saying the same thing. Verse 12 tells us the kind of things they were saying. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. So in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of what? Words. You guys got the talk down. You've got the words, you've got the spiritual lingo. But then verse 18, he sums it all up. For the message, and that's logos, the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The reason these people were having cross words with each other was because they had not come to the word of the cross. The word of the cross ends cross words. Unkind words, divisive words end because we all come to the same place where we see it's not about what we can prove, what we have done, what we have accomplished, who we are in relation to each other. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. One of the great influencers of the Reformation was a scholar by the name of Erasmus. You've probably heard of him. He was a real Renaissance man. But he was not a Reformation man. As Luther said, he has pointed out the evil, but he is unable to point out the good and to lead into the promised land. Erasmus was a brilliant scholar. He did two things that helped incite the Reformation. One is he translated the Bible into Greek. He had the first printed Greek New Testament in the year 1516, and he longed to see that translated so that every individual in Europe would have a Bible that they could read. So he was very influential in getting the word of God to the masses of people. Secondly, Erasmus pointed out the abuses of the clergy. That's why Luther said he can point out what's wrong, he just doesn't know what's right. He never went on to the true gospel. And you'll see that in this statement. Because Erasmus, in a book called In Praise of Folly, describes in very beautiful terms the horrific scene of seeing a religious man standing before God and what they're going to say. And he graphically describes the language of his day, what people were boasting in. Listen to what he says. It will be pretty to hear their pleas before the great tribunal. One will brag how he mortified his carnal appetite by feeding only upon fish. Another will tell how many days he had fasted and what severe penance he imposed upon himself. Another will produce on his own behalf as many ceremonies as would load a fleet of merchantmen. Another will plead that in 80 years he never so much as touched a piece of money except he fingered it through a thick pair of gloves. Another will testify his humility by producing his sacred hood so old and nasty that any seaman had rather stand bareheaded on the deck than put it on and defend his ears in the sharpest storm. Another will tell his judge he has lost his voice by singing holy hymns and anthems. And still another, that he has forgotten how to speak by having kept perpetual silence in obedience to the psalmist's injunction to take heed lest he should offend with his tongue. But the Savior will set aside their fine excuses by saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Verily, I know you not." What are you going to say? What are you going to say when you stand before God? I grew up in such and such a church. I sang in the choir. I was baptized by such and such a well-known preacher. I gave up all these bad habits. I mean, see, all those things are words. Meaningless. And eventually, if a church gets caught up in it, divisive words. The reason Paul was so concerned about the division in the Corinthian church was not just that it was an attack on their unity. But why? Because it was an attack on the essence of the gospel. That if you boast in anything else but the cross of Christ, if your word before God is anything else but your cross, that is my only plea, then we are without hope. And not only will it rip apart the church, but it will tear apart a soul in the day of judgment. And that's why Paul was so fanatical about saying that when I baptize, I don't baptize them to myself. When I baptize, I don't baptize them in the name of any other preacher or any other movement or any other board or any other religious establishment. I baptize in the name of Jesus Christ because he is the only one who you can become identified with who will carry you through the waters of God's wrath. And he is the only one, as we saw this morning, who will take a completely diverse group of people and weld them in together as one because they speak the same word. You see that? I mean, we have, well, like we saw the other night, there are many of you that speak other languages, many of you from different cultures. We have a vast diversity here, and it's a beautiful thing, but the reason that we are bound together as one is not because we have everything in common. It's not because we all like the same music or dress or whatever else. It is because of the word of the cross. That is our speech. That is our word. That is the message that we're here to proclaim. And that's foolishness to those who are on their way to destruction. That is foolishness that such a horrific deed as the crucifixion of a human being could be the focal point of all unity. True unity. But that's what we boast in. And that's why we've come tonight, to celebrate his sacrifice. And in a few moments, for several people, to be baptized in his name. Let's pray. Lord, you know how status sensitive we are. When we get into a group of people and feel uncomfortable, often in the back of our minds, we're thinking thoughts of what makes us significant, what we've done that would impress others. Lord, you know that those things carried out cause great division. Not only internally, but externally. So we thank you for this reminder now of the only message that we can truly be passionate about, the only word that we really want to speak when we talk to others about what's happening in our lives, that we have nothing to boast in. And all the religious activities that we go through, as significant as they are, our Bible studies and our evangelistic efforts and our baptizing and our Lord's Supper and all these things, they are all, Lord, to be done in your name. Not based on a particular movement or style or person, but in Jesus Christ. And anything else would deceive and divide. Lord, I beg you to minister tonight. If there's someone here who is not confident that their faith, their hope, their security is in you, please, Lord, give them the grace and humility just to call out to you right now, to cast away all other desires, aspirations, confidences. Lord, please, fix their eyes and rest their hope completely on you. Lord, the security that erupts from that is just unimaginable. The joy in a fellowship of believers that comes from cross-focused Christians is thrilling. and the unity, Lord. We just praise you for that. May there not be one who leaves tonight without that hope. Thank you, Lord, for ministering in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.